Rob. Rob is going to come into our reading this morning. We're continuing through the book of Mark, and we've got to chapter 2, so, you know, for us that's not bad. And Rob is going to read.
Our reading is from Mark chapter 2, starting at the first verse. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was laying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Thank you, Rob. I don't know about you, but I'm not a great fan of huge crowds of people. I don't really like it when there's lots of people gathered in one place. It's probably because I'm not that tall. And so in a crowd, I tend to lose sight of things, you know, like Simon or the boys, people who I'm supposed to be with, and I can't see where they are. And also, when I'm in a crowd, because I'm small, someone huge always stands in front of me, and I can never see anything. Last year, Simon and I went to Garbage, the band. Do you remember Garbage? Yes. They played down in Cambridge. It's amazing because they don't normally play small gigs like that. But anyway, we went along and we were near the back because we got there fairly late because, you know, boys and everything. And so it's fine though because I found myself a prime spot. I could see just through the heads. I got my Coke because it was all raving on that night. And I was standing there and I thought, brilliant. I won't see everything, but I'll see Shirley Manson singing because that's what I want to see. And so everyone was getting ready and she came on the stage. I thought, brilliant, I've never seen her live. And this man in front of me held up his phone to video the whole thing. So all I could see was his phone. So I watched the whole of this live concert through someone else's phone, which is a bit disappointing, bearing in mind that I love Garbage and I thought I'm going to see them live. I can't really see that I actually saw anything of them live. I could hear them and I could see them through screen, but that was about it. And I always find that crowds get in the way. If you're in a crowd, there's always something that's in your way. They get in the way of something you want to do or of someone that you want to see or of getting to where you want to get to. And here in the book of Mark, in the story that Rob read a moment ago, things are no different. Because you see, having come out of the wilderness and following his baptism that we talked about a few weeks ago, Jesus had been very busy. He'd been travelling around, he'd been meeting lots of people, he'd been doing loads of things, including the highlights of the first chapter, if you've been reading through it, where Mark records that he healed people and he cast out demons and he transformed people's lives, basically, wherever he went. And because of these activities, Jesus had attracted a lot of attention on the way, as you would. So that when he arrives in Capernaum, where this story takes place, when he comes back home after all his exploits, People not only want to hear the stories that he has told, but they also want to see what Jesus can do. And so they begin to gather. They begin to gather outside the house where he's staying, which may well have been his own house, or at least a relative's house. And they gather in such large numbers that there's no room left, not even outside the door. Large crowds, huge numbers of people starting to appear and gather. And as with most crowds, as I've said, they begin to get in the way. They block the door. They gather around the entrance. They stand in the way of getting to Jesus. Of course, they're there to listen to him. They're there to hear what he has to say, and they're there to be persuaded by his words and be impressed by his actions. They're there for legitimate reasons. They're not just like loitering and having a chat. But nevertheless, they're in the way. And more specifically, they're in the way of four men. Four men who don't just want to see and hear and be persuaded by Jesus, but four men who want to get this paralyzed man to him so that he can make a difference in this man's life. And so finding that the crowd is in the way, instead of giving in and thinking, oh, it's too much trouble, really, or trying to push through the whole crowd, they make a creative attempt to get this man near to Jesus in some way. Now, the house that Jesus was in would most probably have been a typical Jewish dwelling. We're not exactly sure what it would have looked like, but it would most probably have followed a traditional pattern. I couldn't find many pictures of them, so these are a poor attempt. But it gives you an idea. The pattern was that there was one big room inside, or one or two rooms inside of this building, with a doorway on the outside. And most activities would happen within the building, so sleeping and being with people, everything. And then there was stairs at the outside, and the roof was another room, but it was an outside room. And people often use this just to get out of the inside bit, get a bit of fresh air. They sometimes ate there, they would dry their clothes there, and they would pray there if they went somewhere to pray. And it was this route that the four men took. Having seen the crowds and their path blocked off, they made their way up the side stairs with the paralysed man in their desire to get to Jesus. And once they got to the roof, as the famous story goes, they dug through it. They dug through the mud and the dirt and the sticks that would have made up the roof and the flooring. And they dug through until they entered the room below and they lowered this man to Jesus. They dug through until they could get into the vicinity where Jesus was in the hope that something would happen, in the hope that he could bring healing to this man who couldn't walk. And of course, when they did this, when they made a path to Jesus, what they got and what the crowd surrounding the house got was far more than they dared to dream. Because when Jesus saw what they were doing, when he saw how desperate they were to get him, so desperate that they dug through the ceiling of his house, when they saw how creative they had been in their desire to reach him, when they saw how much they cared for this man that no one else really cared about. Or if you like, as the Bible says here, when Jesus saw their faith, which looks very different to how we often describe faith, he says to the paralyzed man, this man who could not walk or move around, son, your sins are forgiven. He says to this paralyzed man, son, you are welcome and accepted by God. Which, of course, sent everyone into a mild panic. Firstly, because in those days, in the Jewish world at that time, there was a belief that physical illness and disability was caused by sin. They believed that if a person was physically ill or disabled, they couldn't be accepted by God because they obviously had some grave sin in their life. And so most people kept away from them. The paralyzed man would most likely have been fending for himself. And they also thought that God would keep away from these people as well. God wouldn't want to be near these people, meaning there was no way that this person could be forgiven. And secondly, because everyone knew, especially the scribes and the teachers of the law who were there, that only God could forgive sins, not prophets or teachers or rabbis, not even the Messiah had been given the authority to forgive sins. Only God, and God alone. So when Jesus pronounces forgiveness over this man, when Jesus proclaims God's welcome to a man who had been pushed to the edge of society, a man who the Jewish authorities could do nothing for, or if you like, when Jesus invites this man who had been forgotten by all except four people into the kingdom of God, the authorities of the day are horrified. And they begin to think, how could he do this? Who is he to say these things? Why is he pronouncing forgiveness over someone who is seriously impaired? And Jesus, recognising the change in the crowd, recognising the disturbance in people's hearts, decides to show them something that they can understand instead. And as if to offer proof that the kingdom of God was breaking into the world in glorious power, he says to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man who had been carried to Jesus with maybe the slightest hope of physical healing leaves with his mat under his arm, his legs fully functioning, and his life in the hands of God. And the authorities of the day, who could offer none of these things, simply stand and watch as Jesus once again shows the love of God in all its rebellious technicolour. Do you know, back in the 1990s, seems a long time ago now, doesn't it? Though I wrote 1990-something the other day, clearly something's going on there. But back in the 1990s, when I lived in London, there was a programme on telly. I've got a picture of it because no one will know what it is. There's a programme on telly and, oh, I've got song words. And it was called Bugs. There we are. It was called Bugs and it was a programme about a team of investigators who solved high-tech crimes. Did anyone watch it? No, it's a terrible programme. It's really awful. But it will become clear why I mention it. Craig McLaughlin was in it. You remember him? No? Surely. He's that side. And a lady called Jane Griffiths and Jesse Birdsall, who's in the middle. Do you remember Jesse? He was in El Dorado. another classic. Anyway, Bugs was quite famous at the time. Sadly, you never watched it, but it was. And when I was in London, I went into town, into central London, because I was waiting for Simon, and I thought, I'll just go into a bookshop, have a look around, maybe buy a book. And when I was in there, I saw this crowd of people, and I thought, something's going on. Excellent. I went over, and these people here were doing a book signing. There was a book as well as a series called Bugs. In fact, there's more than one series. In fact, on the Cottenham selling page a few months ago, I saw someone selling the DVD. Anyways, so I thought, I'm going to join the crowd. I don't really watch this programme, but they're famous people. I'm going to get a book signed. So I picked up one of their books, $6.99. I thought, $6.99 for a sign by someone I don't know. But anyway. And I was standing in the queue. And as I was standing in the queue, Jesse, the man in the middle, kept looking at me. And I was like... And then he did a bit of a smile, and I'm going... And I'm looking behind me thinking, oh, someone he knows. And he did a bit of a wink, and I'm like... And I'm thinking, no, I'm being ridiculous. Because, you know, he's famous. He's in El Dorado. Why would he like me? Anyway... Then I handed the book over, and they all signed it, and he signed it, and he handed it back with a, right? And I'm like, thank you. And I got outside, and I opened the book, and everyone had signed it, and he put, yes, 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 exclamation mark. And I was like, oh, my word. So, of course, I rushed to see Simon at work, and went, guess what's just happened? And he was like, who? What, Bugs? El Dorado? What? You know, but the thing is, I only went in for a look around. And then I thought, oh, I'll have a bit of a book signing. And by the end of it, I got far more than I bargained for. you know, much more than I bargained for. And you know, here in the book of Mark, when the paralyzed man was brought to Jesus, the best he could have hoped for, right there and then, were legs that would work. A life that enabled him to possibly integrate back into society if people would have accepted him. And what he came out with was both healing and forgiveness. Or if you like, what he came out with was so much more than he bargained for when he was carried there. Because he came away knowing the grace of God as well as the power of God. He came away having encountered the signs and sounds of the kingdom of God in an ordinary Jewish house in the fishing town of Capernaum. And he did this because four men took the time to carry him to a place where he could meet Jesus. And you know, today as we live our lives, often in the mundane and the everyday and the hard work of life, it's quite easy to forget that the signs of the kingdom of God are close at hand. It's quite easy to forget that the grace and the power and the rebellion of God's kingdom is here among us. It often is happening in the most ordinary places, at the most unexpected times. And it's also easy to forget that as people of the kingdom, just like those four men in the story, we are called to make way for others to come to the kingdom as well. We're not called to simply be part of the crowd, waiting for something to happen, waiting for Jesus to just do something amazing, waiting for the authorities to help when they simply can't do anything. And we're not called just to push through the crowd for ourselves to receive our own forgiveness and our own healing from God, offering our stones and then walking away happy until the next time that we need something. Instead, we're called to be like four men, people of faith who have their eyes open, who not only see people around us or see the needs of those who are desperate or see where hope is lost and darkness is set in, but those who offer help as well. Help that in all the confusion and the cynicism and the darkness and the suffering enables people to see the love of God. That the love of God is here. Or if you like, we're called to be people who have a hope that leads us to take others by the hand and lead them to a place where they can encounter Jesus. And you know, for each one of us, that's going to look different, isn't it? The four men in the story, they simply did something practical. They carried out a physical task. They carried the man and they dug through the roof. And this was their faith, getting him to a place where he could meet Jesus. They didn't do anything else. We're not told that they prayed for him or that they told him any truths or that they even knew him very well. They simply performed a practical task. And because of that faith, Jesus forgave this man. And for us, it might also be to perform a practical task for someone. Something really simple. That's our faith. Or it might be that we do an act of kindness or we comfort someone in distress or we have compassion or we offer a challenge every now and again or we sit with someone. It could be that our place is simply to walk through life with someone in distress without saying a thing. Or it could be that we take the opportunity to open up a conversation when normally we'd remain quiet because we're not really sure. Or it could be that we actually bite our tongue when we'd normally say something because it's unhelpful. It could be that we make room for someone who we normally have no time for. Or that we mow someone's lawn, or carry someone shopping, or do something really simple that gets them to a place where they can encounter Jesus. You know, when we did the frontline course, there was a story about a man who just went litter picking. That's what he decided to do, pick up litter in the park. And it was through those acts that he met people and that he made a pathway for others to encounter Jesus. Because the thing is, we don't know, and we may never know when Jesus is going to transform someone's life. That's not our job. Our job is to show the signs of the kingdom of God in simple and loving ways. Or if you like, our job as people who love Jesus is to begin to truly think of others before we think of ourselves. And then, just like the four men, did with the paralyzed man, and just like the crowds and authorities too, we may well find that we get much more than we bargained for as God moves and God works and God uses the small bit of faith that we have to transform people's lives. Let's pause for a minute as we hope that the window doesn't blow in because it's getting noisier. And just maybe think about those areas of our lives where we encounter people. Our front lines, as we call it when we do the frontline course, those places we spend most of our time. Are there simple things we can do that make a pathway for others to encounter Jesus? Are there things we need to stop doing that are blocking the way for them to encounter Jesus? Let's pause for a few moments and think about what we do during the week, who we see, the relationships we have, and maybe offer these people to God who we're thinking of, or these situations.